Are we having fun yet? There's an older gentleman that comes into our physical therapy clinic, and every time he comes, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is usually, "Are we having fun yet?" The idea that we find in our own culture, in our own day, is that having fun, being happy, having a sense of joy is something we should strive for, something that's really important to each one of us. Now, that's especially true when we think of children. I mean, children are always looking for something to entertain them and make them happy, and they have fun in what they're doing. For our high school and college students that are with us, having fun isn't part of the name of the game, is it? See, unless you're in a different kind of college experience than I was in, I was always looking for that good time, having fun, and enjoying that college experience. And part of it is because you're somewhat carefree during those days without all the burdens that are yet going to come when you get into the real world and you're involved in making a living and meeting all the demands that life can handle. In the same way, we find that as adults, we're not looking forward to being miserable. We're looking forward to having some sense of happiness and joy and satisfaction in life. And yet if I say as a Christian, let's enjoy today. Let's enjoy today. It almost seems inconsistent with the Christian message. Because somehow we've gotten the idea that the more somber someone is, the more weighed down a person might be, the more spiritual that they might be. On the other extreme is the fact that the popular message today really is almost a focus on individuals just enjoying themselves in Christ. And somehow we need to find out what God has to say in His Word and understand whether or not it's appropriate for a Christian to enjoy the day that is before him or before her. And for us to look at the biblical teaching, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon writing says the following, beginning in verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat, and who can have enjoyment without him? For to the person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may have to give to the one that is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Now this composition by Solomon, we have mentioned on many occasions, was really written as a persuasive speech. In other words, Solomon wants to set forth his premise and hopefully to give you that comprehension to where you will be agreeing with his conclusions, and in light of that, conduct yourself accordingly. And basically, Solomon is answering the most fundamental and important question for every one of us, regardless of our age and regardless of our situation in life. Where is it I find that sense of self-worth? Where is it I find that sense of satisfaction? Where is it that I find fulfillment in life? And what Solomon has stated in the opening portion of this work is that everything that people pursue to find meaning and fulfillment in life leaves them empty. They might have an exhilarating feeling for a moment, but it subsides. It passes away. And they have to look for some new experience to give them that sense of happiness, joy, that are we having fun yet, that everybody is seeking. And then Solomon said, and the other factor that enters into it is that you and I must each face the reality of death. when we focus on the temporal and we think we have all of these things to give us a sense of well-being and satisfaction and value and meaning in life, every one of us is going to die. And instead of embracing and enjoying what we have been given by God, we leave it to someone else. And so, in light of that reality, in the futility of trying to find a sense of meaning and well-being in temporal things, and that there is the realization that you and I are very quickly passing off this scene into eternity, what is it we should do with today? And in verse 24, Solomon tells us that the thing of importance for us to do, as he says in verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. Now, what I need to realize is that Solomon will repeatedly come back to this refrain. In fact, the real message of wisdom in the book of Solomon is found in verses 24 through 26, and in one form or another is repeated on five other occasions before he brings about the conclusion in chapter 12, where he says that what applies to every man is that he needs to have a God-centered life in his existence, because all of us have an accountability to the Lord. So here we are with today. Now, there's a little statement that I learned many years ago that often comes to my mind and is very appropriate for what we're looking at here, is the fact that yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. What are you going to do with it? And here we find Solomon is saying, instead of focusing on tomorrow and all the what-ifs and the things we have no way of knowing what will take place, or being burdened by what took place yesterday that we have no way of changing, what I need to realize is, what has God given me today? And it's a gift from Him. And what is it that I'm going to do with it? As we look at this section, Solomon states, in fact, a little differently than it's in our English text, where in my version it's translated, there is nothing better for a man. It really says something to the effect that in light of temporal transitoriness, in light of the impact of death, is it not good for a man? In other words, do you really look at your life in light of reality? Or do you think that it's just going to be one big happy party each and every day? Do you not recognize that with the passing of time, your ability to do certain things is going to radically change? Do you not recognize that you have no guarantees for anything past the moment? You can start talking about, this is what I'm going to do when I graduate from college. How do you know you're going to graduate from college? This is what I'm going to do with my life when I finish doing these things. How do you know you'll ever have the opportunity to finish doing these things? Most individuals go through life and never face the realities of its transitoriness, and the fact that trying to make your life focus on the things of this world is a futile form of existence. So, is it not good? Isn't this the way that's beneficial? Isn't this what is most appropriate for an individual? And what does he say that's appropriate for you and I, in light of the realities around us, to do today? He says, to eat and to drink, and to tell himself, or speak to his own soul, his own heart, that his labor is good. Now, this idea of eat and drink is not the Epicurean concept of let's go party and live it up each and every day. It's a Hebrew form of saying everything that's essential for us as human beings can be embraced in these concepts. I don't care how much you ate yesterday, I know something was sure when you got up this morning. You were hungry, and you were dependent on eating something else to sustain you. And some of you later on, as we keep talking, might start looking at your watch and start saying, doesn't Joe know that I'm getting hungry and it's time for me to go have lunch? I mean, it encompasses your life. And that's the point that's there. Whatever the day affords to you, embrace it. Enjoy it. Because notice he says in verse 25, for who can have enjoyment without him? Let's enjoy today. What do you have that you haven't received? Aren't the blessings of your daily experience gifts that have come from the hand of God? Isn't it true that when we gather together to eat, we usually begin with a prayer of thanksgiving to God for what He's given? So let me ask you, would it be wrong for you to enjoy the meal that you're eating? Then how ridiculous for you to think it'd be wrong for you to enjoy the circumstances of the day that He's given to you as well. Just think of the goodness of our God. These little taste buds can detect the distinctive differences in all these different food items that we eat. Isn't it marvelous, all the different taste experiences that God's given us in the foods that we get to enjoy? So that I just have a somber lifestyle that says, well, that shouldn't have any effect on me? Is that Old Testament concept? Is that not true in the New Covenant economy as well? When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he warned the wealthy, and in America we fall into that category regardless of where we are in comparison to people in other places in this world, that we shouldn't put our confidence in our possessions, but in the God who gave us all these things richly to what? Enjoy. Isn't that amazing? Is it unspiritual to enjoy today? I dare challenge you to say it is unspiritual not to enjoy today. It's part of your testimony that I have a God who is great and glorious. I have a God who is worthy of being praised. I have a God who fills my cup to overflowing with the bounty of His goodness, and with genuine gratitude, I thank Him for the rich blessings that I have today. Not knowing what tomorrow will be like, not mourning over what took place yesterday, but to realize that today is the moment that God has given me to enjoy the riches of His grace. And notice the second part that goes along with this statement made by Solomon about enjoying the blessings that God has given. He also says in verse 24, to tell himself, to speak to his own heart, that his labor is good. What's some of the problems that we face? Well, the problems we face is typically we think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. If I could just be doing something different than what I'm doing now. Now, I don't know about you, but I fall into that trap. There are times when I've wrestled with why God has me going through the kind of job experience on Monday through Friday that I'm going through. You know what that is? It's a lack of contentment. Tell your soul that your labor is good. In the New Testament, it would say that people have the idea that godliness is a source of great gain, and Paul says to Timothy, it is a source of great gain when accompanied with what? Contentment. Why are you in the life situation you're in? God's put you there, Now, sometimes it may have to do with the fact that what you sow, you're reaping, but then you certainly have no reason to complain, do you? At other times, like with the situation with Job, God may bring certain things to pass to further prepare you for glory. Isn't that for your good? Romans 8:28. And the other reality is that God has you in your situation that you might bear testimony of the sufficiency of God. And even when you might be in prison like Paul and Silas, you can sing praise to God for His goodness to you. When people look at you, when they look at me in my job situation, do they see someone that has a real contentment and a joy in what God's given us to do? That doesn't sound like a hypocritical way to live life, does it? Because notice Solomon keeps mentioning the center of your focus needs to be God and not the temporal. For who can have enjoyment apart from Him? And so with the provisions that He makes for me today, with the opportunities that He places before me, of the events and circumstances to which I am to give myself, I should be doing it joyously as a service to my God. So if I come to New Testament concept when it says, well, I have this responsibility that I need to do, here I am as a student. How should I fulfill that responsibility? Don't do it to get the A from the teacher. Don't do it to just make a good grade. Do it as an offering to Christ. Which means you will excel beyond what others who are just living for the grade will do. It is a realization in our job situation. I'm not doing it just to please an employer, just to pay the bills. It's the way in which I am laboring as an offering to Christ. As a parent, I am to be training my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, recognizing the stewardship that I have received from Him. And as a son or a daughter in response to my parents, why am I to be responding in a obedience and cheerful submission to their authority? Because it's the way I'm honoring Christ. Do you not see how that all fits together? So here you have today. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today's the gift. What are you going to do with it? Are you enjoying the blessing that God has given? And are you expressing a contentment in where He has placed you? For Solomon goes on and he says in verse 24, "This I have seen, that it's from the hand of God." Now, there's two ways to understand this idea of it being from God's hand. Is the fact that first and foremost, whatever I have has been given by Him. But Solomon is going to pick up a theme in chapter 3 where he says, there is a time for every event under heaven. And it's a recognition that my situation in life is under the all-wise sovereign control of God, for His glory and my well-being and good. And so he says, it's from the hand of God. For who can have or eat, and who can have enjoyment without Him? Now some of you sadly may still be trying to do something that it is impossible for you to do. To think you can have meaning and happiness in life from yourself. That's what this verse is saying. What the heart, which is deceitful above all else, has done in the thinking of people is to think that I can have a sense of well-being, fulfillment, and a good life and leave God out. The point he is making is that there is no fulfillment, there is no satisfaction, there is no real joy in life when you leave God out. And the great delusion of individuals is to think, I have this self-centered life and I'm doing everything for me and I'm going to be happy. You're going to be greatly disappointed. For there is no enjoyment without Him. In other words, man is not able to find true happiness in himself. A Lutheran theologian of a number of decades ago, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, said the following. Name is Leupold. True enjoyment is possible. True enjoyment is possible, but it does not lie within man's power to bestow it upon himself. Man is not the fountain of good. For apart from him, who can eat? Apart from him, who can have enjoyment? He goes on and says, no enjoyment of any kind is possible apart from him. Do you recognize how much we take for granted each day? Why is it you got out of bed this morning? Why is it you still have a sound mind and mental faculties that you can think rationally? Why is it you still have the energy to go through your day? Aren't these gifts that have come from God? It tells me in the Psalms, when he withdraws his spirit, we all expire. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one that strengthens us. He's the one that bestows life and health upon us. Apart from him, you can't have any ability to perform what's before you. Apart from him, you can't have any real enjoyment in life. And it's not any different than what Paul related about his own experience recorded for us in the book of Philippians chapter 4, where he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That humble recognition that my abilities have come from God and that he is the one that sustains, enables, and keeps me in his grace. It's not found in man to fulfill the happiness that is genuine and lasting within himself. The source and the fountain of good and the source and the fountain of joy is in God himself. And he says in verse 26, for to a person who is good in his sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and what else? Joy. To the person that is good in God's sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give it to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. What Solomon is saying here is first that there are individuals that are the objects of God's favor, aren't there? He says these are the ones that are classified as good in God's sight. Now let me pause for just a moment. This is not in contrast to the biblical teaching that, as Paul stated in Romans chapter 3, there is none good, no, not one. But it is looking at individuals in life and their relative moral condition. And when you start reading the books of wisdom and the books of philosophy, especially in the Old Testament, of which Ecclesiastes fits into, we begin to see individuals who are characterized by a lifestyle of opposition to God and moral debauchery. They're known as the evil, the wicked, the sinners. And others who are seeking to walk in a way that is pleasing to God, they are known as the righteous and the good, the blameless before the Lord. Now, how is it an individual is put into that category? By God's grace, and only by God's grace. It's the fact that from before the foundation of the world, he determined to make you as an individual the object of his grace. And so he could say, for example, to someone like Job, when God was interacting with Satan, have you ever considered my servant Job? What about him, says God? There is no one like him on all the earth, an upright man who is blameless in his ways, who fears God and turns away from evil. Isn't that amazing? The God who said there is none good made that declaration about Job. How about David? I'm seeking a man after my own heart. How about what he stated about Abraham? Shall I hide from Abraham, my friend, what I'm about to do? The point is, by God's grace, he puts individuals into a category of where they are the ones that are being the objects of his favor. Now, from our own experience, what's essential to be in that category? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us very clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is true of those who make up the body of Christ that have the right to be given that classification of a Christian in a biblical sense, not in a religious sense? But in the eyes of God, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, we're not talking about, well, I believe in God, or I believe there is a God, or these lame brain, just mental concepts of what people think it means to be a Christian. But this idea of without faith, it's impossible to please God means you are a man or a woman, a young person who is putting their confident trust in God Himself, and that He is the one that is sufficient to take care of your issue with sin and also to provide for you each day. And if that is true of you, then like David, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And He is the one that is the object of God's blessing, and your cup will overflow as well. In fact, Jesus even used this kind of designation of the different types of people in the world. And what you and I remember is the Sermon on the Mount. And in that Sermon on the Mount, He told His followers, you're to emulate your Father in heaven when you are showing or responding to people in this world. Because your Father loves in a common way all types of people, even as you are to be indiscriminate in your love for individuals as well. He causes the sun to shine on which category of people? No category. The good as well as the evil. He pours out the rain on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And so as Christian people, we are to be seeking the good of an individual regardless of their spiritual condition, as is manifested in the way God commonly deals with His creation. We're to be complete in our love. So the whole point I'm making is it's not inconsistent for Solomon to speak about those who are considered good in the eyes of God. Why are they there? The grace of God. And where God is bestowing favor upon them instead of withholding favor from them. And in addition to that, he says that to this individual, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Now, when we start talking about wisdom, it means you know how to handle the circumstance of today. Biblical knowledge is a skill in living life. I'm confronted with a circumstance. What am I going to do? And God provides the ability to know how in that circumstance to do what is for my best good and the glory of God. Not only is God the source of the wisdom that enables me to live life in a way that is pleasing to Him, He is also the source of, he says here, knowledge. And it's the idea that I see life as it really is. I understand reality, and I am living according to that reality. God has disclosed Himself, revealed Himself in His Word, and I begin to comprehend the majesty of His person. God has enabled me to see the reality of the transitoriness of life. That is the knowledge of reality that many individuals have no clue as to what's really going on. And then the third thing that he gives is what? Joy. In fact, when Nehemiah addressed the Israelites in his own day, and they were saddened by certain things that was involved and the difficulties they faced, and their temple building project seemed so insignificant to what was the splendor of Solomon's temple, he said, stop crying, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And for God's people, there's an inner joy a sense of well-being, a sense of elation that only God can give, even in the midst of the difficult circumstances in life. That's the blessings He bestows upon His own. So let's enjoy today. If I am one of God's children, I have every reason to rejoice in my God and in what He's given, and to honor Him in my sense of contentment in my station in life. In contrast, He says, but to the sinner, He is given the task of gathering and collecting. And for what reason are those outside of Christ so busily involved in trying to grab all the toys that they can get in this world? To leave it to God's people. If I think of the days of Noah, what did the wicked take with them when the flood came? Absolutely nothing. It was all left for Noah and his family. When I think of Israel in the land of Egypt, and when God brought the plagues upon the Egyptians, it says the Israelites plundered the Egyptians. And they took the riches of Egypt with them. And when they came into the land of Canaan, they conquered cities and lived in the houses that others had labored to build. And when Christ comes to establish His kingdom, only those who are the objects of His grace will enter into the bounty that God has provided. I can remember from a theological standpoint having certain tools that I would use in my studies of the languages. And almost all of them have been produced by liberal people. In other words, they didn't believe that the Bible was God's word in any real sense. They were individuals that certainly didn't comprehend salvation in the Lord, but they put together all these study tools. And I am glad they did all that work, that I could benefit from it, because I wouldn't want to be involved in all those philological studies of word roots and what they mean and all that. But it's the picture of the same thing in all of life. You know, and that's why when we read Psalm 73, we're told not at all to be envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Because in a very short time, you'll search for that person and they'll be gone. And all of those riches will be left for someone else. But when everything is brought to its conclusion, who's it left for? Only the people of God. And so for the life of those outside of Christ, for the life of those who focus on the things of this world, it's no wonder Solomon says that lifestyle of just trying to live for the things of this world that's going to be left for the people of God is a futile, frustrating, empty existence. Because there's no meaning, there's no satisfaction, there's no fulfillment other than found in the Lord. And when He is the focus and the center of my life, I can be content with where God has placed me, asking Him to use me in ways to bring glory to Himself, and I can enjoy the bounty and the blessings that He's given to me today. Brother and sister in Christ, let's enjoy life. And with what God gives you a clear conscience, I mean, we're almost into the idea of Christian liberty and freedom, aren't we? As Paul says in Romans 14, what you have that clear, settled conviction before the Lord, recognize whatever you have is a gift that's come from Him. And it's to be enjoyed as you live your life for His glory. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow's a mystery. Today's a gift. And some of you, like pigs in the pen, will just slop in those blessings and try to enjoy the temporal for the here and now, and have no focus on God. but those who understand the gift that God has given, and that real enjoyment is found in a life centered in Christ, are the ones who will have real joy, real fulfillment, real contentment, real satisfaction in life, because it's a blessing that's come from the hand of God. Brethren, let's honor him and let's enjoy today. Father, I thank you.